Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, please. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2. And you probably noticed during the singing of that hymn, I was inundated with messages. The laptop has turned up. We were talking about it at an office bearers meeting a couple of weeks ago, and nobody seemed to know where it was, and I said, well, sure, I'll make an announcement when I'm preaching in a couple of weeks, but it's turned up in the meantime, so I hadn't heard that, so good news. Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we're reading from verse number 1. And again, he, that is the Lord Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. And we'll end there at verse 12. Let's just seek God's face for a moment. Father, we thank thee for thy word. And we ask now as we come to consider it, that the Spirit of God would illuminate the page to us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to break this little story into three for us this morning. I want to think about the palsied man for a moment. He's a picture of the sinner. And then I want to think about the Lord Jesus, the only Saviour of the sinner. And then I want to think about these faithful friends. Friends that brought a sinner to the Saviour. That's the sort of friends you want, isn't it? My daughter has a little book at home called Jesus Heals a Man. And it's all about this story. And she likes it a lot, so she requests it regularly. And as I was reading it over and over and over and over, there was just more things coming out of the story to me as lessons that we can learn from it. And I suppose that's the genesis of how this message came about this morning. The palsied man, first of all, I want you to notice, he has a disability, physically speaking. He has a disability, but we're looking at him this morning as a type of the sinner. And the sinner is spiritually disabled. Maybe you're wondering why your friend who you're witnessing to just doesn't seem to get it. Or why that family member who you're trying to get out to the meetings just won't come and they just don't get it and they're not interested and they don't seem to see the importance of it. They're spiritually disabled. The word palsy here in our English Bible is translated from the Greek word paralytikos. And that's where the English word paralyzed comes from. It was an illness of complete or partial muscle paralysis, which was often accompanied by loss of sensation and uncontrollable body movements or tremors. Complete or partial paralysis. Often accompanied by loss of sensation. And you know, the sinner has a loss of sensation. They don't feel that it's wrong when they sin.
Oh, they did it one time. But their conscience has become seared with a hot iron. And they don't feel it wrong anymore. They have uncontrollable movements or tremors. They're not in control of themselves. This palsied man wasn't in control of these body tremors that he suffered from. And it's the same with the sinner. They're not in control of themselves. In fact, they're under the control of Satan. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul makes this point to Timothy, speaking of the sinner. He says, "In meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." This is why they're not interested. This is why they don't get it. They have a spiritual disability. And because of their spiritual disability, they have, therefore, an inability. This palsied man was unable to make his way to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be taken there by others. Verse 3 tells us that he was born of 4. There was absolutely no way on this earth that man could have made the journey there by himself. Completely impossible to him. He was unable. He had an inability. And you know, the unsaved person is unable to do anything to save themselves. There's lots of people in Northern Ireland this morning and they're going to church somewhere because they think somehow it's going to count towards their salvation. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're unsaved in this meeting and maybe you think the fact that you're here this morning somehow is currying favor with God. And you're somehow trying to effect your own salvation, but when it comes to the matter of our salvation, there's absolutely nothing we can do. Salvation is of the Lord. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We're completely unable to save ourselves. All we can do is depend on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not depending on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you're lost. Not only do we see his disability, and not only do we see his inability, but I want you to notice his malleability. This man was a thinking man. And this man was listening to the words that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, and he was drinking them in. And he was going to obey them. He was going to listen to them. He had a malleable spirit. When his faithful friends eventually got him to the feet of Jesus, they got more than they bargained for. They no doubt had hoped that the Lord Jesus would deal with his physical problem, but he did much more than that. He dealt with his spiritual problem. It says in verse 5 that the Lord Jesus said to him, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, of course, this caused quite a stir amongst the religious establishment who wondered how on earth this man could forgive sins. Little did they realize that this was no ordinary man. This was the second person of the Trinity. And to demonstrate that to them, the Lord Jesus heals them. Look at verse 8 again. "And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he saith unto them, Why reason ye things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house." And I'm sure the people who were listening that day thought the Lord Jesus Christ was nuts. How on earth is this man going to stand up on his feet and pick up his bed and go to his own house? How on earth is he going to do that? Maybe he was a local man. Maybe the people who were there knew who he was. Maybe they had known that he had been in this state for many a year. Maybe perhaps since birth. And they thought what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying was completely ridiculous. But the man had a different idea. This is the point that I'm making about his malleable spirit. Clearly the Spirit of God was working upon this man. And what he was going to do was he was going to obey the command of Christ. Because the Lord Jesus gave him a command and told him to get up and take his bed and walk. And he was going to obey the command. You know, the Lord Jesus never gives us a command except he gives us the ability to obey the command. He's never going to ask us to do something that we cannot do. And he's going to give us the divine help that we need. And you know, when it comes to the matter of our salvation, unless the Spirit of God is helping us, unless the Spirit of God is convicting us, unless the Spirit of God is working upon us, we would never have come. And I believe the Spirit of God was here working on this man, and this man was going to try his very best to obey the command of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it reminds me of the story of the man with the withered hand. You remember that that incident in the synagogue, and they were all looking to see would the Lord Jesus heal this man on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus gave a similar command to him. He said, "Stretch forth now thine hand." This man had a withered hand. He was unable to stretch it forth. And yet when he tried to do it, he found that he had the ability because God gave him the ability. And God gave him strength in his arm and he was able to stretch it forth like he never had before. And it's the same case here. And suddenly this man found that there was strength in those limbs. And in a great demonstration of the power of God to transform lives, he got up and he walked out with his bed rolled up under his arm. Not a bit of wonder the people said, "We never saw it on this fashion." Glory to God, that's what they're saying. What a wonderful thing it is when someone is delivered. This man was delivered from his sickness. He was also delivered from his sin. What a wonderful thing it is when someone gets delivered. How we need to give the glory to God. But you know, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you're unsaved in this meeting this morning, he commands you to repent. To trust his Son. The palsied man, a picture of the sinner. But let's look now at the Lord Jesus Christ, the only hope for the sinner. As we've said, he's the only one who can deal with the sin problem because he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God manifest in flesh. He is the only mediator between God and men. And his deity was very much on display on this occasion. And we can see it manifest in three ways. First of all, we can see his omniscience. That's just a fancy theological term that says he knows everything. Omniscience. Science is knowledge. Omni is all. Omniscience. Omniscience. He knows everything. Matthew 10:30 reminds us that the very hairs of our heads are numbered. He knows how many hairs we have on our heads. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?'" What a shock they must have got when the Lord Jesus goes on now to declare to them their very thoughts. For he says, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk?" What a gunk they must have got when he was able to declare unto them their very thoughts. Surely that should have demonstrated to them that they were in the presence of the Holy One. You know, the Lord knows our thoughts this morning. He knows every single one of them. If you're unsaved this morning, he knows what you think about his Son. And for those of us who are his children this morning, you know, maybe some of you are going through a difficult patch, even at this very moment. And maybe nobody knows anything about it. Maybe you haven't shared it with anyone. And it's on your mind, and it's dwelling on your mind, and it's consuming your waking thoughts, and it's robbing sleep from your eyes, maybe. The Lord knows all about it. The omniscient Christ knows all about it this morning. Not only do we see his omniscience on display, but we see his omnipotence on display. That simply means that God is all-powerful. You know, this man was so affected by his condition that he was confined to a bed. His muscles, such as they were, would have been wasted away to practically nothing. Like, this man would have had skinny little legs. Because he never would have used those leg muscles before. They would have been completely wasted away. And yet, in a moment, power starts to come into those sinews. And muscle, as it were, is almost instantaneously created in his legs there and then, so that he is enabled to get up and to stand on his feet. That is a miracle of creation. That's just like in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It's the exact same thing. What power was on demonstration that day? He hasn't changed, you know. He hasn't changed. He still has great power. And he's still the great physician. And he's still able to heal. According to his will and for his glory. Not only do we see his omniscience and his omnipotence, but we see his forgiveness. In verse 5, he made that unexpected and amazing statement to the palsied man. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And you know, those Pharisees that were sitting around, they nearly took a fit. In verse 7, we've already read it. "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, credit where credit is due to the Pharisees. They had their theology right, as they often did. They had their theology right. Isaiah 43:25 says, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." The problem wasn't with their theology. Their problem was with who they thought the Lord Jesus Christ was. They didn't recognize. They didn't realize that he was God. They didn't realize that he was God's anointed Messiah. He came onto his own, and his own received him not. I wonder, do you recognize who the Lord Jesus Christ is this morning? Unsaved person, have you recognized him as Savior? Saved person, have you recognized him as Lord? Is he in complete control of your life? Do you give him his rightful place? Do you involve him in your decisions? We need to recognize who he is. You know, you would have thought that any reasonable person presented with such evidence as these Pharisees were, that they would have come to realize that he was indeed the Messiah. But sadly, they didn't. And sadly, so many people in our day and in our generation are the same. People that you know, people that I know, people that we love, neighbours, friends, family members, colleagues that we work with. They're lost this morning. They're perishing this morning. They're out there on the mountains wild and bare this morning. And that brings us to our next division, because we want to think about these faithful friends that brought a sinner to the Saviour. What an example they are to us this morning. First thing I want you to notice is their dependability. These are the kind of people you could rely on to go out of their way to bring you to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't really know the background of the story. We don't know if they were local, if they had come from the next village, or what it was. But these men had heard somehow that the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching in Capernaum that day, and they decided that they were going to get their friend to him. They saw their opportunity and they struck while the iron was hot. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could help their friend. And in fact, Jesus commends their faith. At the beginning of verse 5, it says, "When Jesus saw their faith." Sometimes I wonder, do we have faith when it comes to those people that we're praying for? Do we really believe that the Lord is able to save them?
Oh, we've prayed for them for years, and nothing seems to be happening, and we've got discouragement after discouragement. And sometimes we wonder, is God really going to answer this prayer? Well, the Lord is still in the prayer answering business. And the Lord still is in the soul saving business. He hasn't changed, you know. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, these boys weren't making excuses as to why today didn't suit them to bring their friend to the Lord Jesus. They realized that this was their opportunity and they seized the moment. How many opportunities have we missed? How many times have we had an open goal, as it were, and we didn't even kick the ball? Opportunities to say a word for the Lord have been presented to us and our mouths have been closed. Not these boys. They were dependable. Not only do we see their dependability, but we see their tenacity. Because when they arrived at the house where Jesus was, it was packed out. Verse 4 records for us, they could not come nigh unto him for the press. Packed. They were spilling out the doors. There was maybe people standing around the windows trying to have a wee listen in to see could they hear what the Lord Jesus was saying. It was bedlam. They didn't give up. They didn't think to themselves, well, we're never getting in here, let's go home. They had tenacity. And they realized that there was more than one way to skin a cat. And they weren't going to give up easily. You know, sometimes we're so quick to give up. Oh, I'm sick of trying this and I'm sick of trying that. And I've asked him so many times. I'm not going to ask him anymore. It's embarrassing to ask him. And I'm too tired to go out tonight. And oh, there's no point doing the doors tonight. It's too cold. And oh, we can think of 1,000 excuses and the devil will give us 1,000 more. But these boys were tenacious. Not only do we see their dependability and their tenacity, but we see their creativity. Being undeterred as they were, they decided upon a very imaginative solution to their problem. Look again at verse 4. They uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Now, sometimes we read over these things very quickly and don't think about them. But let's just stop for a wee minute this morning and think about what these guys did. They went up onto the roof of someone else's house. It wasn't their house. They went up onto the roof of someone else's house and started to put a hole in the roof. These boys were determined. They started to put a hole in the roof. Just imagine the scene. Put yourself there in your mind's eye this morning. The Lord Jesus is speaking away and everybody's hushed, listening to what he has to say. And suddenly there's a banging and a bit of a rattling. And all this dust starts to fall from the ceiling down around everybody. And everybody's looking up aghast. What's going on? And then a wee shaft of light appears. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. What was the owner of the house thinking when all this was going on? A roof. And then suddenly this bed starts coming down. And down. And down. This would have made the news. If it had been in the 21st century. What creativity these men showed to get their friend to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, if we're saved this morning, we have the mind of Christ. Isn't that right? And the Lord Jesus has a very creative mind. You just have to look around this beautiful world to see that. Glorious. What a creative mind the Lord has. And we should have that mind in us. So therefore, we should be creative. And we should be able to think of different ways to try and to win the lost. And I think we have got a little bit lazy. As Christians, we have got a little bit lazy in our evangelism.
And I think what we have done is we have put all our evangelical eggs, if you like, into one basket. The gospel meeting. And missions. And that's our energy, and that's our focus, and that's our drive. And the problem is, in the 21st century, people really aren't coming to gospel meetings. Sinners I'm talking about now. Plenty of saved people coming to gospel meetings. But there's not too many sinners coming. Things were different 50 years ago. People didn't have TVs. Or if they did, all you had was BBC One and ITV. And there wasn't much choice. And the scheduling wasn't too good on a Sunday night probably 50 years ago. But you see, today, the devil has made sure that the best TV programs are on a Sunday night. I hear them talking about them in work on a Monday morning. Did you see this drama? Did you see that drama? Did you see such and such a documentary? And they're all talking about them around the canteen table in work on the Monday morning. It's the best night of the week for television, and the devil has made it so. And there's so many things going on. There's events, there's concerts, there's sporting events going on a Sunday night. All sorts of things are going on out there. The devil is amusing people to hell. So if they're not coming here on a Sunday night, we're going to have to start thinking a bit differently and doing something a bit differently. Now, we don't change the message. The message never changes. But we can change our methods. We can be a bit creative. And we can do this on an individual level. We can do this on a personal level as God's people. And one of the greatest things, I think, that we miss out on as Christians in the 21st century is friendship evangelism. I think we live in a Christian bubble too often. And we go to this meeting, and we go to that meeting, and our social circle is our friends from church. And we don't really see anybody else, and we don't really know anybody else. We don't make friendships with the unsaved people around about us so that we might influence them for good. We're meant to be salt and light in this world. But how can we be salt and light when we're not interacting with the unsaved around us? Oh yes, we bump into them, we say hello to them in the shop, we work with them perhaps. But are we really, on a personal, individual level, trying to reach out to the people that we come into contact with? And friendship evangelism, I think, is important because we show people that we love them. We show people that we care about them. You see, if you turn up to somebody's house once every 2 years and give them an invitation to a mission, they'll say, here he is again. But if you show them a bit of interest in the intermeeting 24 months and invite them to your home for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee or a bite to eat and build up a friendship with them and a relationship with them, maybe when you give them that invitation for the mission, they'll be more likely to come. We need to be creative. You know, there's lots of examples of people being creative in the Bible. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is such a well-known story. This is David and Goliath. You know it so well. You know how David had gone up, his father had sent him up to the battle to bring food and to see how things were going. And David saw this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. And a righteous anger raised up within his soul. Look at verse 29. David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. Now who put the idea in David's head? We don't read anywhere in the passage that the angel of the Lord appeared unto David and told him to go and do this or that. This was David's idea. He loved the Lord.
And he saw this uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. And as I said, a righteous anger raised up within him. And he thought, I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to do something about this. That's the attitude. And God honored his creativity. And God honored his idea. And we know what happened. Look at Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Please, for a moment. Luke's Gospel chapter 1. Now, we all believe that the Bible is God's Word. We all believe that the Bible is inspired. We all believe that the Bible is inerrant. We all believe that the Bible is sufficient. Tremendous truths. Look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are now most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also. This is Luke giving the rationale as to why he wrote his gospel. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Luke is saying, I have all this information. I have all this knowledge about the Lord Jesus and how he went about the country and how he healed and all about his crucifixion. I have all this knowledge and information, and I just thought it would be a good idea to write it all down. It doesn't say, Luke, the beloved physician, inspired by the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say that. But yet, the Holy Ghost did inspire it. The Lord took his creative idea and he honored it and he blessed it, and it's in the canon of Scripture this morning. It was his idea. And God honored it. So if you have a desire that's rising up in your heart to do something or to speak to someone, just you do it. You know, the pastor can't do everything, and the elders can't do everything. We're just here to teach you the Word of God, to equip you so as you can do it. And if you have a desire in your heart to do something for the Lord, well, just you go and do it. And if you feel that you would be more content if it was under the sanction of the assembly, then you come and speak to the elders and talk to us about what you want to do. But do something. Do something for the Lord. And finally, in closing, can we notice their unity? Imagine how difficult it would have been if one of these friends had given up. Imagine if one of them had just said, guys, this is mad, breaking down this guy's roof. Oh, and I forgot to mention, what a sacrifice these guys made, because under the law of Moses, they were honour-bound to put that roof back the way they found it. Or else pay for it. When you destroyed somebody else's property, whether on purpose or accidentally, the law of Moses required that you put it right. And those guys, if they were breaking up that roof, would have realized that this was going to cost them in the pocket. But they were prepared to do it. But imagine one of them had said, no way, guys, this is mad. There's no way I'm breaking the roof up. All four of them stuck together in solidarity. Imagine how difficult it would have been to let the man down through the hole with only three people. Now I'm just imagining they took a corner each. You know, there's four corners on a bed. And they probably tied something to each corner. I don't know exactly how it happened, but I have this image in my head of Jim Clydesdale and his mates letting a coffin down into the ground. Just the same idea. The four men at each corner. That's just how I imagine it happened. And if one of them hadn't been there, he would have fallen off. And his last state would have been worse than his first. But they stuck together. And we need to stick together. And we need to work together. You see, no man's an island and we can't do it on our own. And of course, it goes without saying this morning, absolutely goes without saying, that we can't do it without the Lord. We need the infilling, we need the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God for service. But we need each other as well. We need to work together in the ministry of the gospel, in the fellowship of the ministry of the gospel. We need to work together. Paul was very acutely aware of this. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 11, he says this, only Luke is with me. Take Mark
and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So Paul was with Luke, just the two of them. And he asks for Timothy to come and to bring Mark. He wanted to make it four. Four. Interesting number, because this palsied man was born of four. In Titus, we have a similar idea. Paul says in verse 13 of Titus, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. So here he is, and he's asking for three more people to be brought to join him. He's going to make up another foursome. And I was thinking, and I'm only thinking now, don't be criticizing me for this one later. But I was thinking, I always remembered that the Lord sent the disciples out two by two. And then I read it again. Look at this in Mark 6. Now, I'm maybe just thinking here. I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. But Mark 6 and 7. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two and two. Two and two makes four. I wonder if we got it wrong. Did he send them out in fours, not in pairs? I don't know. But the point is this. We need each other. We need one another. We need that fellowship in the gospel. We can't do it alone. May we as God's people be dependable. May we be tenacious. May we be creative. And may we be united. May the Lord write his word on our hearts this morning. We're going to sing 226.